Our Old Testament lesson for today is in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, reading verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of John, the third chapter, reading verses 1 through 21. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, then you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Is there any Bible verse that's better known than this one, John 3:16? I don't think so. It's famous. You see it on bumper stickers and billboards and even on Tim Tebow's eyelids. Do you remember when he did that? He had somebody write John 3:16 in Sharpie on his eyelids so that when he closed his eyes, you could see it. And some of you will remember before Tim Tebow, there was a guy who always held up a John 3:16 sign and the end zones of NFL games and also PGA golf tournaments. Do you remember seeing him on television? Had a rainbow-colored wig on. In the 80s and 90s, he was everywhere at TV sporting events, and you even saw him at several Super Bowls. So why is it that this verse, John 3:16, is so special? That's what I want us to consider today. The verse comes almost without warning in the middle of a larger story, which is our scripture lesson for this Sunday, but what precedes it and follows it doesn't get anywhere near the attention that this one verse has gotten. So let's look at this story starting with verse 1. Now there's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. Here was a very powerful man, a very learned man, a Pharisee and leader, and he came to Jesus by night. By night is important for two reasons. First, it's obvious that he didn't want anyone seeing him with Jesus, anyone in his high and mighty Pharisee club, to know that he was at all curious or interested in what this uneducated country preacher had to say. But he came to Jesus anyway. And the second meaning of by night is more subtle. Every time John recounts a scene where it is dark or night in his gospel, he is telling us that it is also a situation of unbelief. For instance, when Judas leaves the Last Supper to betray Jesus, he goes out of the room and out of the house, and John says, and it was night. When Peter denies Jesus, it is night. And here we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night in his unbelief. But Nicodemus speaks first and obviously wants to frame his conversation not as someone seeking to believe, but as a proper academic having a theological discussion with someone from another school of thought. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Rabbi, we know. The we there is Nicodemus's community, the Pharisees. He is starting out as a formal representative of an institution, not as a troubled man desperately needing something more, hungering for faith. We know, he says, that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. It's a smart way to start with a compliment. We know you're a teacher come from God. Flattery will get you everywhere. He wants to engage Jesus in a theological conversation, but Jesus will have none of it. He goes straight to Nicodemus's need. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Or as the King James says, that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. I'm so used to hearing it that way. Born again. It spawned a whole category of people calling themselves born again Christians. Actually, the Greek word can be translated either way, above or again, born again or born from above. And Jesus is saying to this leader of the temple and the teacher of the Jewish law, look, you don't need a debate about miracles or theology with me. You need a new start with God. You need to be reborn. And here we come to an interesting characteristic of the Gospel of John. Over and over again, when Jesus is talking to people, Jesus is speaking of things on one level, a spiritual level, but they don't get it, and they respond on an earthly level. Like in the next chapter of the woman at the well, Jesus says, I can give you living water and you'll never be thirsty, a spiritual statement. But she says, okay, great, give me this water and I'll never have to come to this well again. Jesus is talking about spiritual nurture, but she is talking about H2O, real drinking water. So the same dynamic we see here with Nicodemus. Jesus says, you must be born from above, born again. And what does Nicodemus say? Verse 4, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? He's thinking of physical birth, not spiritual birth. Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb? Jesus is on a spiritual level, and Nicodemus answers on a physical level. But it's more than that. Try to imagine the tone of voice, This is a good exercise. The tone of voice that Nicodemus might have used when he said this. Do you think he was brash or confrontive or argumentative? That's what I used to think, that he was in his Pharisee debate mode. How can you enter into a mother's womb the second time? It's impossible. But try to hear it a different way. Without the defiance, how can anyone be born after growing old? I think Nicodemus said it like a world-weary, deeply regretful old man, someone who wished with all his being that he could start over again, but thought that was impossible. There's the feeling of, oh, would that I could, about his answer. I think he took a deep breath and sighed and shook his head as he said it with resignation. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Like, it's over for me. It's too late. And Jesus responds by drawing attention to the exact dichotomy that we see throughout the Gospel of John, the difference between spiritual things and earthly things. Verse 6, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He says this to a learned man who has the equivalent of a PhD. You can't get there totally by using your brain, Nicodemus. There are plenty of things that affect you that your intellect doesn't get, like the wind, for instance. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And okay, here is a very cool detail. The Greek word John uses here for wind is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, like pneumatic pump, air pump, or pneumonia, problem breathing. It's the Greek word for wind or breath. But, and here's the cool part, it is also the word for spirit in Greek. The Holy Spirit is the holy pneuma. And Jesus ends his reply with that same word. The pneuma, wind, blows where it chooses, and so it is with everyone who is born of the pneuma, spirit. In verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, Nicodemus probably isn't used to being the one on the short side of any argument. He's probably used to having all his facts in a row, all his arguments well thought out in advance. But here, Jesus has him totally flummoxed, nearly speechless. All he can say is, how can these things be? And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And I used to think that was kind of mean-spirited for Jesus to say that, to gloat in his victory that way, but with further consideration now, I think it isn't gloating. I believe that Jesus is pointing out a truth to Nicodemus that will change his life forever. He's telling him, look, you are one of the most learned people in Israel. You have the best education, the sharpest mind, and yet it hasn't given you any sense of acceptance. It hasn't given you spiritual birth. You haven't been born again from above. Being a revered teacher of Israel hasn't given you what you're seeking. As he said earlier, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. With all your life of studying the law and the prophets, you still have only been born of the flesh, born once. You're looking for more, or you wouldn't have come to me. What you're looking for, that hunger that brought you to me, is to be born of the Spirit. And so right here, I want to ask you folks who are listening, have you been born of the Spirit? You, my listeners today, have you been born from above? Because like Nicodemus, trying to get there by the strength of our efforts, by our own sweat and brawn, by our own study and memorizations and even worship, all those things, nothing gets us there except asking Jesus to give us new birth, to ask to be born of the Spirit. I mean, if you're listening to this, I'm assuming you've been born of the flesh. We all have that in common. We're living, breathing persons. But have you had the second birth that Jesus is talking about? Have you been reborn from above? Okay, we'll come back to that, but be thinking about it. Next, Jesus says something that is hard to understand. He references a really obscure and strange passage from the Old Testament in Numbers that Nicodemus, as a teacher of the law, would have definitely known about. It was our Old Testament lesson today. The Israelites have been free from slavery in Egypt and are wandering in the wilderness and have been given manna to eat, but they're complaining and grumbling about the food anyway, and God sends poisonous snakes that bite them and kill them, supposedly as punishment for their rebellion. And then they ask for forgiveness, and God instructs Moses to fashion a serpent out of brass and put it on a long pole and raise it up. Every person who has been bit by a snake and who looks on that serpent is healed. It's a very strange story indeed. And Jesus uses the example of the image of the serpent being raised up as a precursor of himself being raised up on the cross, which was also an instrument of death, the way the serpent was. And Jesus says in verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." He's saying to Nicodemus, when you see me raised up on the cross, you will then see how much you mean to God, how much God loves you and accepts you. And that sets up our famous verse today, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So, let's break down a few important words in these verses. First is to note who it was that God loved enough to send his Son. Shannon kind of said this in the children's message. It doesn't say God so loved the Jews or the Greeks or rich people or the poor people or the gay people or the straight people or the educated or uneducated people or even the Christians. It said God so loved the world. And the Greek word is cosmos. God loved the cosmos. Almost like God loved his entire creation so much that he wanted to save it from destruction, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And here's a sentence that really jumps out at me this morning. God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You know, I think that when people outside the church think of possibly going to a church, they might choose not to because they feel like people in the church will condemn them. And there are good reasons to feel that way. The church through the centuries has probably put more energy into excluding people than including people. The church has condemned all kinds of groups over the years, trying to keep itself, as they would say, pure. We excluded people from other countries, people from other races, people from other sexual identities, and people from other income levels. And we don't just exclude them, we condemn them. But Jesus didn't. Remember the woman caught in adultery who's about to be killed by a mob? And Jesus reached out to her and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." But the church and church people continue to exclude and condemn those they differ from. And that is in such contrast to what Jesus is saying here. God didn't send him in the world to condemn, but to save us. And as I say fairly often, always remember that the Greek word for save, sozo, can be translated heal. It opens up a whole new meaning for this passage. God didn't send Jesus to condemn us, but to heal us. What good news that must have been for Nicodemus, the aging teacher of the law, that Pharisee, person of power, as he realized all of his learning hadn't gotten him what he needed, what he wanted, to be reborn spiritually. He knew that he was perishing, and none of his degrees, none of his wealth, none of his nice clerical robes bought him what he needed to be born again from above. And maybe Jesus could have used this occasion to condemn him for that, but instead he accepted him and gave him good news. You can be healed. God loves you and sent his Son so that you would not perish. You can be reborn and live forever. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to heal you, to save you. And that is what Jesus offers you and me this morning. Not condemnation, not a final verdict on our ridiculous efforts to make ourselves feel happy and accepted, but to offer us a chance at healing. If you don't know that you've been born spiritually, if your physical birth is the only story you can share, then I'm here to tell you this morning that you can change that. No matter how old you are, just like Nicodemus, you can be healed today, born from above, born again, just by asking Jesus to do that for you. About a month ago, we celebrated Ash Wednesday, where we traditionally receive the sign of the cross and ashes on our foreheads. And hear the quote from Genesis, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." If all you have is physical birth, if all you have is being born of water and of the flesh, then Genesis is all you've got. You're dust, and to dust you will return. But if you've been born of the Spirit, born again from above, when your flesh does turn to dust, your spirit will continue into everlasting life. Why? Because God loves you. And God loves you so much that God sent Jesus, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't live and die so that you would be condemned, but so that you would be healed, so that you would go from perishing to living. And, you know, it appears that that really did happen to Nicodemus. This is not the last time we hear about him in the Gospel of John. Later on in chapter 19, after Jesus had finally died on the cross and was taken down, John says there was none other than Nicodemus, the big learned Pharisee, the leader of the Jews, who brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to embalm Jesus' body. It's hard to know for sure, but it appears that Nicodemus had become one of Jesus' followers. He was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus, as he promised, was raised up. Paul Tillich was a German theologian who came to America and taught at Union Seminary in New York and at Harvard and University of Chicago. And some of his sermons were collected in a book called The Shaking of the Foundations. And in one of them, he says this, quote, "Sometimes a wave of light breaks into our darkness, and it is as though a voice were saying, 'You are accepted. You are accepted, accepted by that which is greater than you, and the name of which you do not know. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you have been accepted.' If that happens to us, we experience grace," unquote. You think of old Nicodemus, who has spent his entire life climbing the ladder of scholarship and religious hierarchy, working so hard to get up to a place of acceptance, but being judged solely on his accomplishments, his works. And then he meets Jesus, who offers him love and grace. He discovers that all he has to do is accept that he is accepted, not because of anything he's done, but because of what God has done. So I guess there are two responses to this passage today. If you sense a tug in your heart that you might be searching right now for the way that Nicodemus was searching, for peace, for acceptance, that you have tried a lot of things to be happy and now know they're futile, maybe like Nicodemus, you feel like you're too old. But you look at Jesus raised up, you survey the wondrous cross and realize how much God loves you. What you've been searching for is a birth of your spirit. All you need to do is ask. Just pray and ask God to let you be born again from above. He didn't come to condemn you, but to heal you. Accept that you're accepted. And if you've been listening today and know that you've been born both of the flesh and the spirit, now, this is an occasion of great joy and thanksgiving. There's one God who threw all the stars and planets into space and made all the elements and the atoms and the plants and animals, and that same amazing great God accepts you and loves you and wants you to be saved and healed. Wow, that's absolutely astonishing. That all-powerful God wants a relationship with you and me, wants to be our Lord and friend, our Savior and healer. Okay, let's close with a thought that a friend of mine shared with me this week. Quote, If you were the only person on earth, the only person on earth, God would still send his son and die for you. He loves you so much. Unquote. So remember, you are accepted. You're accepted by that which is greater than you and the name of which you do not know. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you have been accepted. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you that you came not to condemn us, but to save us and to heal us. Thank you for accepting us and loving us. We pray that this day you would give us a spiritual new birth. Let us be reborn, even if we are old. In the name of the one who suffered and died for each one of us, even Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.